We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Pastor Jolly, John Lukumsky, coming to you from my home in New Athens, Illinois, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, coming to you from my office here at Ascension Lutheran Church, where I serve as pastor in picturesque South St. Louis.
Yes, picturesque. That was the AI, wasn't it? The AI suggested we should say picturesque.
Picturesque. And it was right, John.
Well, you can't go wrong.
Yeah.
So we've got it. I know everyone's been waiting for the 100 seconds of dumb jokes in honor of KFUO's 100th anniversary. It hasn't gone quite the way we expected. As we told people, there is a problem getting dumb jokes right now, supply chain issues. We invited people to send in dumb jokes at wwbkfuo@icloud.com. But unfortunately, due to the mysteries of podcast recording, we actually have to record this before people had an opportunity to respond. But the request is still out there. Again, it's wwbkfuo@icloud.com. However, this is what's really exciting. We were cleaning out the basement, and I found a box of the dumb jokes that Lynn sent me when we were dating. I'm sure you remember when you and Lisa were dating, because that's what you do as a young couple. Every day you write a note and send a dumb joke to your beloved.
I'm sure every couple does that, John.
Tell people the excitement, or maybe you don't want to. I don't know how about your son, Noah. Do you want to let everyone know about that?
Yeah. Thanks, John. Yeah, our son, Noah, is engaged. Woo! So we're just really happy for him and for his fiance, Addie. Wonderful young lady, and we just couldn't be happier. So they both graduate from college next spring, and the wedding will be sometime after that. Haven't set a date yet, but yeah, we're just thrilled, John. Really happy for him.
So he's home from school now, and but she isn't, you were saying. So I imagine every morning he gets up and he says, "Dear Addie, here's another dumb joke for you to remember me by."
I don't know about that, John. I think you and Lynn just have a unique relationship.
What, the young kids don't do that anymore? So that's another one of those cultural changes? All right, so here's thanks to my beloved wife from 20-some years ago when every day she would send me a dumb joke. Do you have the timer ready, sir? Do you have the timer ready?
Oh, okay, yeah. Okay, so 100 seconds of dumb jokes from your betrothed, from Lynn. Okay, hopefully not too mushy, John. No, I don't know. Guys recording each other.
Are you ready?
Okay, John. All right. I'm going to give you a countdown. 3, 2, 1, go.
If there's one thing in the world that always gives me butterflies, it's caterpillars. Dad, can I eat the cake in the fridge? Sure, but the dining room would be probably more comfortable. My wife told me that she was getting really angry at me for singing I'm a Believer on repeat. I thought she was joking. Then I saw her face. Da, da, da. That's one couple thing there.
That takes me back. Takes everyone back a few years.
That's right. That's when we were dating. I have a pen that can write underwater. It can write other words too. Statistically, this is striking. I don't know that this is a joke, but this is really a striking statistic. Statistically, only 1 in 7 dwarves are happy. Isn't that bad? Yeah, okay, I don't know how that got in there, because that's really not it. I think I'm allergic to the gym. Oh, man, I can identify with this. I'm allergic to the gym. Every time I go there, I have trouble breathing and start sweating a lot. This really is there more? If we haven't got 100, all right.
We got 30 more seconds.
Okay, Dad, Mom was complaining that you don't buy her flowers often enough. In my defense, I didn't even know your mom sold flowers. What do you call a retired minor? Any idea, Matt, what you call a retired minor?
I don't know, John. What do you call it?
Doug. Retired minor. I had a great I had a great conversation with a dolphin the other day. We just clicked. Is that it? Seriously. Can we quit?
100 seconds. No, you're right. We went over by like a second and a half.
Okay.
That's great. Yeah, the 100 longest seconds in radio, John.
I know it. Even for me, I'm thinking, surely we have that. I'm getting rid of these. I'm putting these back in the box. They go back in the basement.
Yeah, no, there were some pretty good ones. Lynn, way to go.
I know.
There were a couple winners in there.
So it is still the Easter tide. And by the way, if you want your clothes to be bright and white, try Tide Laundry Detergent. I didn't tell you about that. That's the other thing. Not only do we have the email address now, wwbkfuo@icloud.com. So if people want to ask us questions or suggest subjects, they can do that. We're also doing product placement now.
That's right. Easter. Okay. The special spring for Easter.
So. Well, you know, so people, you might be waiting for that. There might be some little product placement. We're trying to get a little more money generated here for the radio station for KFUO. John 21, let's get serious here. John 21.
John, I'm there, John.
You're there. Well, here's the thing. We talked previously about the fact that no one was saying he is risen indeed, hallelujah, right? For the most part, people were, they were frightened, they were doubting, frustrated, whatever you want, but it wasn't he's risen indeed. But by the time you get this far along in Easter, that's gone. I can't say that people believed that Jesus was risen from the dead, but there was no denying it because you've seen him, right? He's been there several times. Even Thomas has seen the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. So there is no doubt, obviously, Jesus has come back from the dead. And I imagine that brought most people a certain amount of joy, except for one guy. Who's the one guy that wouldn't be happy the fact that Jesus had, well, I mean, other than the enemies, they weren't happy about it. But amongst his disciples, who's the one guy that's got a problem
with Peter.
Jesus? Yeah.
Peter, the disciple.
And that's the story we want to talk about today. I think, I'm just speculating, Matt. Correct me if you think I'm wrong. I think Peter hoped that maybe he could get like a personal time with Jesus, right? Maybe take Jesus off in the corner. Or better yet, say, hey, Jesus, let's go take a walk, buddy. And he'd apologize because no one else knows this. I wonder if people understand that. No one actually knows that Peter denied Jesus. That was done off in the courtyard of the high priest. There was no other disciples there. Jesus wasn't even there.
Yeah.
And so he just would apologize and say, well, you told me, I'm sorry. And Jesus is a pretty easygoing guy. But he never gets that time, no, right?
No. I'm guessing Peter's not telling the other disciples that this happened either, right?
Oh, you know, no.
Well, Jesus was right about that. I really did deny him three times. You know, this is probably something that he's just kind of kept in his heart, and I'm sure is weighing on the guy.
Well, exactly. And we just want to get it done privately. No one else needs to know about this. But, of course, you know the stories. Every time Jesus shows up, everybody's there. They're all together. So I want to tell you about the story where he almost had an opportunity to have this personal little discussion with Jesus. And it's recorded in John chapter 21. If you want to just start reading there at the first verse and read all the way down, I guess, to verse 6, I think we'd probably do it.
Okay.
So,
yeah. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, in other words. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish.
So, Matt, any comments you want to make about that, the opening of the story there?
Or? Yeah. So I think the disciples, I mean, John, excuse me, Peter, burdened by that, like we mentioned, but I think all the disciples still just, it's been a confusing, even fearful few days, right? You know, they've locked themselves in the upper room. Jesus has appeared to them. Then he disappears again, and we're not sure what's going to happen next. So it seems like the one thing they do know, or at least they think they know, is fishing. Because I like how it lists exactly who goes fishing.
Oh, yeah.
So we got Peter, and then we got we've got the sons of Zebedee. So we know that these were guys; these are among the disciples who were fishermen, you know, for a living. And here they are on the Sea of Galilee once again, same place where God called them, where Jesus called them to follow Him. So I feel like this was familiar waters, familiar job of fishing, and so they're gonna. Finally, something that's kind of in their control, right? They're going to go fishing, and this is where they're comfortable. And then I think it's kind of ironic that they're out there all night and they catch absolutely nothing, right?
Yeah.
So it's kind of like they can't even do that right. And I think that, you know, if they're looking for peace in the midst of this turmoil and fear and confusion, it's not going to be found in themselves. It's not going to be found in what they think they know really well how to do, go fishing. It's going to be found outside of themselves. And so this one outside of themselves who's standing on the shore tells them to cast it on the other side. They do it. And sure enough, they have a huge quantity of fish. So, you know, even with something that they should be experts at, no, it's not about them. They're not going to be able to do it on their own. They need to look to someone outside of themselves, and they need to look to the guy standing on the shore who, as we find out, is Jesus, right? So I think that's irony here in the opening verses.
The thing is and I appreciate your emphasis, we forget these are just regular, ordinary guys like us. Now, of course, they're going to be given an extraordinary assignment to be the people that will bring repentance and forgiveness to the ends of the earth. But I see the ordinariness in Peter, too, because, you know, when you're anxious and you're worried about stuff, you want to do something. You don't want to something else to think about. So I think it's interesting. He's the one that says, well, let's go fishing. And I think it's also interesting. Of course, this is bringing back memories of how it all got started. Right. Because wasn't there a similar story? They were out, couldn't catch anything. And all of a sudden they have this miraculous catch of fish. Peter obviously sees in this an opportunity now to visit privately with Jesus because the disciples are all on the boat out there in the Sea of Galilee. Thanks for pointing that out. And Jesus is on the shore. So the story goes on that Peter, you know, takes off actually puts his clothes back on, jumps into the water, swims ashore. And why don't you pick up the story then, verse 7 and 8?
Yeah. Verse 7, it says, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off.
So the problem was, however, I don't know if you've ever had to apologize to someone, Matt, but it's usually really hard to do. I mean, it's difficult just to do it in the first place. But then again, we don't know what words to say exactly. So the point is Peter wasn't able to say anything to Jesus privately because they're not that far off. They're just 100 yards off the shore. So before Peter can actually get the words out, oh, here they are. They're bringing in the boat. They're bringing in the fish. So what he'd hoped was not accomplished. In fact, I think at this point, probably Peter probably felt like kind of a jerk because here's the other disciples. They're doing all the work. They're hauling in the net.
Yeah, you know,
In fact, look at his response. See if I can find that verse.
Yep. Yeah. They're dragging the net. Right. And here Peter is, he jumps ship and he's swimming ashore. What's the deal, Peter? But I think you're exactly right. I think it's a last ditch effort to have just a little alone time with Jesus to be able to sort of address what he knows was a failure on his part when he denied Christ.
So read verse 11, because I think this is kind of tickling here. Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, verse 11, it says, so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore. full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there are so many, the net was not torn.
So don't let me forget at the end of our discussion here, we need to talk about the symbolism of 153 fish, what that's all about. But anyway, I think it's interesting because Peter's trying to say, hey, I'm a good guy. Look, I'm not really a jerk. I'd seem that way. I know, but no, here, I'll pull in the fish. But we need to jump ahead because with our time constraints, obviously he doesn't get to have his personal conversation with Peter. They eat breakfast. Jesus gives them breakfast over a charcoal fire is an interesting detail. Yeah. Do you know the significance of the charcoal fire? Go ahead.
Yeah. A few chapters before, in chapter 18, we hear about Jesus' denial, and it's out in the courtyard, and it's at night, and Peter and others are warming themselves by a charcoal fire. And you wonder, was Jesus intentional in building that fire? And as Peter looks at it, oh boy, just like the one I denied Jesus in front of. Just kind of interesting. And for John to include that detail his gospel too. You wonder if John was using this as that connection point too, to the denial.
It's the only place in the New Testament, the only two places that word is used. So I think you're right. I think that was intentional by Jesus and John. And here's the problem now. So obviously his denial is on his mind as he sits there eating breakfast now around a charcoal fire. And then read verse 15. Here's what happens. Remembering again, Peter was hoping to have a private discussion with Jesus. That ain't going to happen. Verse 15, if you'd read that, please, Matt.
All right. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs.
All right. What about that, Matt? Anything striking in that verse?
Well, I think, Jesus kind of uses his full name, right? Simon, son of John, not necessarily last names in first century biblical times, but, your full name would be who you are and who you're the son of, right? So Simon, son of John, kind of his full name.
What's your full name, Matt?
Yeah, Matthew Jonathan. So to address me in a serious way, Matthew Jonathan, right? That makes you pay attention, right?
Yeah. Did your parents ever do that to you?
Well, sure. Bet. So you say when you're in trouble, right, John? Yeah. But it gets your attention. It shows that person knows you, right? and this is serious business. And then here John is addressing Peter in that similar way.
When I heard John Paul Andrew Lukumsky, I knew I was in trouble.
Boy. You have two middle names?
I have two middle names.
Whoa. This guy,
and another, when we have more time, I'll tell you how it is. I got two middle names.
Oh boy.
The other thing that's striking, and John, the gospel author, points it out, his usual address was Simon Peter. He says it right there, Simon Peter. No Peter mentioned. And that was the nickname that Jesus gave him. Yep. So to leave that nickname out, that's really significant too. The other thing, and I know there are some scholars at the seminary that would argue with me because I had this discussion with my own pastor, Pastor Bittner, but I think it is really significant that Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? That's the word Jesus uses. Do you agape me? Yeah. Which is the highest word for love in the Greek, right? In fact, I think it could be argued that no one can really agape except God. We do agape, but that's because he first agapes us, the Bible says. But I think the Bible says God is agape. Yeah, I don't think humans are capable, because agape is a love that's loved whatever you can do, even if you can't do, even if you're going to hurt me, I still will love you. Agape your enemy, right? Agape is a love that says, I'll give up everything for you. There is no greater agape than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. So that's a really, to say you agape someone, that's a profound statement, which is interesting because Peter doesn't say that. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I philos you, which is the love of a friend. And I've got people that I like, but I wouldn't die for them. And that's the word that Peter uses here. And yet here's the shocker. What is Jesus? Because I'm sure at this point Peter thinks that Jesus is going to say, well, I'm glad you agape me, or you philos me. That's probably a good word, Peter. But, you know, obviously you can't be a disciple anymore. I mean, I can't trust you after what you did. Mm-hmm. But what is it that Jesus says to him?
Yeah, then he says to him, feed my lambs.
Yeah. And what I never noticed before, Matt, so this was new to me. That's why I love going back to these texts, because we do it again. Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he said, well, yes, Lord, you know, I philos you. And then he says, tend my sheep. What I had not realized before, all this language here, lambs, sheep, feed, tend, which is actually the word for shepherd. It's the word for shepherd, tend. In the Old Testament, those are powerful, powerful words, because the sheep, the lambs, are always God's sheep and God's lambs. Well, that's what it says here. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And to be the one that feeds them and to be the one that shepherds them, oh, that's the assignment that God gives to people like Moses. In fact, the Bible says Moses was the one who tended God's flock. It's the assignment given to David. David is called the shepherd and the feeder of God's flock. So for the Lord Jesus to come up to Peter and say, guess what, Peter? I'm going to give my sheep, even my weak ones, the ones that need extra protection and care, I'm giving them to you to shepherd and to feed. In fact, it is the same title that Jesus himself declares. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. So this is profound. How could you give a guy, Peter, that kind of assignment? And any thoughts about that, Matt?
Yeah, I would just, it's pastor talk, really, too.
Yeah.
I think by extension, John, you know, how could God give us kind of guys that assignment too, right? You know, you're in wrestling the basics, and yet he does. And this is one of those verses that's read at, you know, installations, ordination services that, yeah, it's a reminder to us that as pastors, we are too called to feed and tend, protect the sheep. You know, that's what pastor means, shepherd, that pastoral role. And I think it's humbling for me to read this too, because I know that there are things that I've done that have displeased and in a sense denied Jesus too. And yet Jesus comes with forgiveness and restoration for us as pastors, but for us as all Christians, right?
Yeah.
So it's a passage that's meaningful to me, especially as a pastor.
And it goes back to what you actually said earlier with the disciples working, doing what they're good at, but still not accomplishing anything. It's just that reminder. We can't do anything, certainly as pastors, but as all Christians, whatever vocation we're given, we cannot agape the way we should agape apart from Jesus and his love and his forgiveness. And that's something that Peter needs to be reminded of. So we have a third time, if you'd read that, the third time, verse 17, he addresses him.
You bet. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep.
I'm wondering, after the first two times, I wonder how Peter is dealing with the fact that Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by the fact that he denied him three times. And maybe that's it. Maybe Peter's beginning to think, well, maybe that wasn't as bad a sin as I thought it was. It seemed like it was bad, but maybe it isn't that big a deal. We do that too, right? We do things wrong, and then we try to say, oh, well, you know, people do worse than that. That really wasn't that bad. Or maybe he was thinking I don't know. I have any ideas what else Peter might have been thinking? Why? Because it just seems strange. You'd think Jesus would have said something about his sin instead of just saying, go ahead and feed and tend the sheep.
Yeah. I mean, I think, you know, the fact that it's threefold like that, boy, I think that's probably why he's grieved. I think that Peter knew that, okay, Jesus knows, even recognizes, you know everything, right? He knows that Jesus knows. And I think in some ways this is more convicting than if Jesus would have just said outright, hey, what did you do? You know, why did you deny me? You know, here, this threefold questioning, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I think in some ways it kind of pierces Peter's heart, realizing that, oh, Jesus knows everything. He knows that I denied him. And it's maybe bittersweet, you know, that convicting, but at the same time to realize too, boy, it sure does sound like Jesus is restoring me too, that he's commissioning me, even still, even knowing my denial, to feed and to tend his sheep.
So it is a possibility that, especially with the emphasis, as you said, that Peter says the last time, you know everything. maybe Peter even had the thought that Jesus didn't know, right? Because, I mean, Jesus wasn't there either. There was no disciple who had reported to Jesus. And maybe that's what Peter was thinking. Well, here's what I think he probably figured he got away with it, right? Don't you? Whatever it was, I've got away with it. But you're right then when he says the third time, and of course, third time in terms of Peter denying him three times. The other thing, though, that's really striking is the third time Jesus doesn't say, "Do you agape me?" He simply says, "Peter, do you even philos me?" Yeah. Can you even really say that, Peter, for sure? So you're right. That and grief, by the way, that's the other thing I had never studied before. The word grief here is just a magnificent word. It shows up in other places in the Bible. It shows up in that passage in Hebrews where it talks about the Lord disciplining those he loves. And then it goes on to say that at the time, no discipline is happy or good or blessed. And the word is used there is the same word here. It grieves. That's what discipline does. It grieves. It's supposed to grieve. Because Paul tells us there are two kinds of grief. Paul says there is a worldly grief, which is just you just feel sad that things have gone the way they have. Just like the children of Israel. Man, we hate being here. We hate the manna. We wish we were back in Egypt, just whining and complaining. So there is that grief that I just don't like what God's doing to me. And in fact, maybe even blaming God for doing it to me. But then there is the godly grief, Paul says, that leads to repentance, that leads to the recognition we are sinners. But my wife said it this way. She said, we ought to be shocked at all the blessings we have. Because if God actually gave us what we deserve, we shouldn't have anything but discipline. So you're right. This is a very striking way for Jesus to bring Peter to repentance. It does work. Truly, Lord, you know everything. I'm not hiding anything from you. And I think the reason why Jesus doesn't simply say, you know what, Peter, you denied me three times, but I forgive you, which actually is what Jesus does all the time in church, right? Isn't that what happens in church? We go to church and Jesus says, we repent, and Jesus says, I forgive you. But the problem here, of course, is no one else knows, right? And so if Jesus would even say to Peter, if he would just say, I forgive you, everyone would be going, well, what? What did you do, Peter? Why did Jesus forgive you for? So you got this beautiful way where Peter knows what's going on. And Peter, as you pointed out, Matt, is also restored. Because the final thing is still feed my sheep. I know exactly who you are, Peter. I knew you when I called you. I knew, didn't I? I told you were going to deny me. But you are the one I've chosen and forgiven. I died for you. And now the task lies ahead. And if we had time to read the rest of it, Peter, you are going to agape me. You are going to lay down your life for me. But you could never have done that on your own, nor can we do the things we need to do on our own. But we will. We will through the forgiveness and love of God, which is what pastors give out every Sunday if they're doing their job. Matt, I always leave you like 10 seconds. You got any final quick comment?
I do have one, but let's save it for next episode, right, John, because of the comment that relates well to what you just said, but we'll save it for next time. It's another reason for people to tune in and listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
All right. See you next week. Blessings.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.